Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. We're starting a sermon series called Be You, and it's a sermon series all about identity and who we are in God. And I believe that, man, every time that we've preached on identity here before, and I don't know if it's just our context or perhaps what a lot of people in this nation, community, city need to hear, but for whatever reason, God really does a lot when we speak about identity in this church. And so that's my prayer for this series, that God will do a lot through it, that he will remind each of us who we are in him, and that he's given us great things, and he loves us, and he's chosen us, and that we can go out and actually be who he made us to be. That's our goal this series. So we're going to jump right into a story today from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 29. It's a story about a man named Jacob. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. But Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So we are going on a 4-week journey with Jacob. I believe that no one in the scripture illustrates the inner conflict that we experience when it comes to identity in a more fascinating and exciting and exhilarating way than the character of Jacob. He's extremely complicated, this Jacob guy. Just like you and me and your wife and your husband and your teenager and your mother-in-law, we're all very complicated. And I want you to know that if I'm just picking complicated people from the Bible, I could have chosen from a number of people. I could have picked Noah, who built a boat to save humanity, but after that got drunk and did some freaky things. Did you watch the movie? I could have picked Abraham, who was the father of all nations, but was a liar. I could have picked Moses, who was a powerful deliverer of God's people out of Egypt, but also was a murderer and a fugitive on the run. I could have picked someone that God said is a man after my own heart. King David, who did incredible things and built up Israel to a place it had never been, but also was an adulterer. An adulterer that wanted a woman so bad that he actually murdered the husband of a man that was actually fighting a battle that he was supposed to be fighting himself. I could have picked Peter, who preached loudly and boldly at Pentecost about who Jesus was, but just weeks before denied him in the moment where Jesus needed him most. I could have picked Paul, who was the incredible missionary to start church after church, and yet he was the one that persecuted and killed many Christians. I want you to know that if you're complicated, you're in good company. And don't ever go to a church that teaches you that only perfect people get to play a part in God's purpose. God has compassion on you, and he has compassion for your complications. And I thought it would be helpful as we look at identity to actually enter into someone's conflict so that we can learn more about God, we can learn more about ourselves in that. And I would argue again, out of all the biblical characters, Jacob is probably the most insecure person, insecure character you can read about in the Bible. And so we're going to be studying him for 4 weeks. It's less of a biography about him. We're going to be jumping all around, looking at different things that can actually help us, where we can learn from God. And in this series, I want to deal with insecurity, because I think that's really what keeps us from our God-given identity. And Jacob was extremely insecure as a person. I believe that we are still extremely insecure. There are boys and girls and men and women that still not even really, you don't even really know who you are still. And some of you might be very old people. And so my sermon title, my sermon series is called Be You. Because at the end of the day, God made you fearfully and wonderfully. That's what the Bible says. And he wants you to be fearful and wonderful. That's what his word says. But so many of us struggle with who God is and who God really made us to be. And so we will go out there, and some of the things we'll talk about in the sermon series is a lot of us will go out there and we will pretend to be someone else. We will fake it until we make it. A lot of us will go out there and we will compare with everybody else and we will compete with everyone else. And it's all about succeeding and advancing and achieving things. And many of us think that in order for us to have God, a relationship with God that is desirable, that we all have to do certain things to get to that point. We're going to talk about how we should not trade in who we are for and trade away the heavenly blessings for kind of the earthly immediate satisfaction. We're going to be looking at all of that stuff. And I believe that this will hopefully be the best sermon series I've ever preached. And I'm excited about it. I do owe a lot of credit to Pastor Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church. He preached a series of messages on this character named Jacob that were extremely influential in this series. And so the story that I read at the beginning of the sermon was actually not the first time we see Jacob wrestling. In fact, the first time we see Jacob wrestling, he's not even born yet. If you flip seven chapters earlier to Genesis 25, verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife Rebekah because she was childless. Isn't that cool that a husband steps in and prays for his wife? I didn't even notice that till now. Husbands, that's what we ought to be doing with our wives, stepping in and praying and leading. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. So think, picture it, she goes in for the sonogram, right? And they put that slimy stuff on her belly. And the technician says, well, we got some surprises for you this morning. Number one, don't know if you know this, but you're having twins. Congratulations. And by the way, the boys are already fighting with one another in the womb. This is sibling rivalry to the next level. And so she cries out, like probably every pregnant woman cries out at some point, why is this happening to me? Be a great Mother's Day text, right? Why is this happening to me? Why have you given me all these crazy guys in my life? It says she went to inquire of the Lord, which is always a good thing to do if there's a conflict within you and you're not sure why it's there. Rather than going to your family, rather than going to your broke relatives, rather than going to the people that always tell you what you want to hear and not actually what you need to hear, rather than airing it out on social media, that never works, by the way. When we have a conflict, whether it's internal or external, why don't we inquire of the Lord? She goes to inquire of the Lord because he is the only one that can tell her why he put this conflict within her to begin with. She goes right to the source. What a cool thing that we can learn there. And he says this, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. In other words, he's saying, this is bigger than you can see. There's more going on here than you know about. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, a red, hairy boy. After this, his brother came out, look at this, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. They're still fighting. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So the first time that we actually physically see Jacob, he is grasping at the heel of his brother Esau. Jacob in Hebrew, by the way, means heel grabber. And the name stuck with him because of something that he did before even he was born. Isn't it crazy how you can be stuck with something that happened before you were ever born, or you can be labeled a certain way before you ever made a decision? He's stuck with being known as Jacob, the heel grabber, born trying to get ahead. I guess you could say he was born this way. He's grabbing at his brother's heel. Maybe we need to understand why he was grabbing at his brother's heel. I think subconsciously he didn't know consciously he didn't know what was going on, but subconsciously there was something else going on there. You see, culturally in that time, if you were the oldest, that meant you had certain rights and privileges. And the greatest of all of them was you got the inheritance from the father. You got at least a double portion of what all the other kids got. And so something subconsciously, not in his mind, is inside of him. He is born with this me first mentality. If I can just get out 5 seconds earlier, then I'll be the one that gets blessed. Then I'll be the one that gets all this stuff. For all of you who don't believe in original sin, that we were born as sinners, that just tells me you've never had children before. And for all of you who don't believe that the devil exists, that just tells me you don't have middle schoolers before. And I'm so glad that we don't struggle as adults with a me first mentality, right? I remember going to my first PGA golf tournament. I was 7 or 8, and it was the St. Jude Classic in Memphis, Tennessee, where we were living at the time. And one of my favorite players at the time was a guy named Payne Stewart. You guys remember Payne Stewart? He's a very famous golfer. He always wore these really cool things as he was golfing, and he absolutely loved Jesus. And so one of the things that I noticed as I watched golf on television before I went there is that every so often as Payne Stewart would hit, he would hit the ball and he would drive it down the fairway, and then someone would yell, "You the man!" And you're not really supposed to yell at golf tournaments. It's more polite golf claps, and there's a sort of respect and reverence that you ought to have on a golf tournament. And so we went to this first tournament. I remember I was literally like 12, 15 feet away from Payne Stewart on a par 5, and he just laces a drive right down the fairway, and I just yell, "You the man!" And my dad's like, "Quiet, son." I guess I've always had a loud mouth, but it was always funny because when you yelled it at him, he always seemed really uncomfortable. And he always like pointed, "No, it's not me, it's God," or "It's someone else, they're great, not me." And I've witnessed in 25 years a change in our culture. That now when you yell, "You the man," at somebody, rather than pointing to God and pointing to others, you're more likely to see, "Yeah, I know I am, right? Uh-huh, that's me, I did that." And in just more than a couple of decades, man, we have gotten a me-first mentality, even more so. It is a me-first world, and so how can you have a God-first focus in a me-first world? Is it even possible? Because our instincts are me-first. The instruction we get from marketing each and every day is it's all about you, and what do you want? It's me-first. Like Isaac and Rebecca, I also have 2 boys, Nathan and Brady, and these boys are amazing, but they are very competitive as well. And they get that from their mother, of course. And when they see one another doing something, they will then want to do that something, but they will want to do it faster or better or quicker or whatever it might be. They are very competitive, and some of us know what that's like to have a sibling that we're always kind of chasing after, that we're trying to grab the heels of to be like that person. And I'm in the same boat where I love to compete, and I love to win, and I love to succeed, and I love to look around when I'm succeeding and see all the people that are looking at me, and I love to hear them say, "You're doing really well." And I'm like, "I know I am. It's great, isn't it?" We love to succeed and we love to win in this world. It's a me first mentality. And Jacob is born grabbing heels to Esau with a me first mentality. It's kind of hard to focus on God and to seek God first and to seek his kingdom first when you're grabbing heels of other people. But Jesus actually said once in Matthew 19:30 that the way it works in his kingdom is that the first will be last and the last will be first. That should be my life verse because I'm named Zach Zender. Heaven's going to work out all right for Zachary, not so much so for my wife Allison. You know what I'm saying? I get great encouragement from that verse. And so Jesus says this, and we're like, "Jesus, what planet are you from? That's not how it works. In order to get ahead, you got to be ahead." And Jesus says, "No, in order to be first, you must be last." And we're like, "Well, Jesus, didn't you watch that show, that movie Talladega Nights, and hear what Ricky Bobby's dad had to say to him after he peeled out? Do you know what he said? If you ain't first, you last." That's the way it works. That's the way it operates in our world. And Jesus says, "I love that movie, but that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not how it works in my kingdom." And if you haven't found it out yet, if you spend your life grabbing at heels, always trying to clutch onto something that's not yours, always trying to get something that you cannot attain, you will live a miserable life. It is exhausting, and I can speak from experience. It is miserable to be grabbing at heels, miserable to be grabbing at something you cannot get. It's miserable to be trapped inside of yourself. It's miserable to not have a thought bigger than yourself. It is miserable to only think of your own convenience and your own comfort, and God has something much more effective, much greater. And living for yourself, God says, is not even effective in the end anyway, for the first will be last, and the last will be first. Another time, Jesus said this incredible thing. He said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul, forfeit his self, his very own self? What good is it, Jacob, if you get all the security and status and success and stuff, only to find out that it left you farther behind in the process of getting all the security and status and stuff and success. If in the process you lost yourself. And there are some people that I'm talking to right now where, let's be honest, you have absolutely lost yourself. But God is going to find you this morning. And you're going to find who you are this morning. And you're going to find that me first doesn't always work. Jacob comes out grabbing at heels, but he's stillborn second. And so if we fast forward a bit in Jacob's life, because again, we're getting kind of an overview of his life, and we've already looked at Jacob the baby, little Jakey Poo, right? Jake the snake, which is kind of funny, because in addition to heel grabber, his name also means deceiver. And that's kind of how he lived his life. Grabbing heels, deceiving, scheming, conning his way through it. And so one day his brother Esau, remember, he's the hairy one. He's the outdoorsman. Esau was tough. He was rough. He was rugged. Esau could hunt. Esau could skin a buck and he could run a trout line. He'd fit in really well here in Lake County, let's be honest. Esau would. But Jacob, the word of God says about him, it says a phrase that he loved to stay among the tents. He was in tents. Making sure you're still there. That's good. He would like to stay among the tents, which translated means he's a mama's boy. Translated even further means he's the guy that's watching reruns of Downton Abbey calling the midwife. Jacob could cook, Esau could hunt, and we see these discrepancies, the differences between these two boys at a very early age. And as he grows up a bit more, we're going to look at this next week, we're going to see that Jacob actually sells Esau a bowl of beans, and in return, Esau gives Jacob his birthright. And there's two parts of being the oldest son. There's the birthright and the blessing. And so the blessing is most important. And so at this point, Jacob already has the birthright, and now he wants the blessing. You need to come back next week, because we're going to take a look at how oftentimes we give up what we want most for what we want now, and how dangerous that is. But many years later, he's already got the birthright. He's already traded the bowl of beans for it. And now he wants the blessing. And so he's got this plot to get the blessing. And he wants the blessing, because when you are centered on yourself in life, you can never actually have enough. This clutching of the heels mentality, it never actually works out well for you. C.S. Lewis once said that we don't actually take pride in a possession itself, but in having more of it than someone else. And I was watching a documentary last night on a plane called Becoming Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett is a great man from a great city, Omaha, Nebraska. Amen? Amen. Oh, I thought we were all saying that together. That fell. Okay. But anyway, one of the things that his family said, what's crazy about him is he could probably find ways to spend his money on himself, but in his lifetime, he will spend less than 1% of the money he made actually on himself. Less than 1%. And so, in my mind, we are so driven by money and by our bank accounts and what that looks like that it's hard for me to imagine a man only spending 1% of what he makes in this world. And so, otherwise, you would think he has to be driven by that, because he wants to buy a lot of things and have a lot of things, and it's not true at all. What his family actually said is what drives him, is he said many times, is what drives him is everybody starts at a level playing field. And I've got more than anyone else. Crazy. That's what drives him, that competition, that need to be better than everyone else. There was a sermon series years ago by Andy Stanley called The Land of Ur. And he says, we're all living right now in the land of Ur. And the message he talks about is how it's not just enough to be thin. I have to be thinner than her. And it's not just enough to be ripped. I got to be ripped-er than him. Right? And not enough to be rich. I need to be richer. It's not enough for my kids to be smart. They gotta be smarter. They gotta be athletic-er. Whatever the er might be, we are living in the land of Ur, where we just gotta be better. Jacob is trying to be better than his brother Esau. This is Jacob grabbing at heels. But no matter how much you have, you are always going to find someone who is er than you. Is that not true? And so Jacob has the birthright. He stole and swindled his way into that. But now he wants the blessing too. And as the family continues to live on, one day it says that Isaac is so old that he cannot see right. And what you need to know about this story is Isaac loves Esau. Loves the fact that Esau can go out and hunt and bring him back some tasty game. Rebekah loves Jacob. Loves the fact that Jacob will stay among the tents and knows how to cook and knows how to hang out with her there. And so there is a definite favoritism, a very, very terrible dysfunction already going on in the family. And so Isaac now, whose favorite son is Esau, tells Esau, okay, son, it is time for me to pray for you. And not just to pray for you, like this is the time where I'm going to actually bless you. Or I'm actually going to put my right hand on you to confer all authority in my future is going to you. And so why don't you go out and you pick me up some really great meat. Let's have a great dinner. And after that, I will pray for you and I will bless you. And like a really great soap opera, Rebecca is listening in the other room, scheming and thinking and hearing all this. And so she calls Jacob in and says, here's a plan. I got the plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to trick him. We're going to deceive him. I'm going to put hair skins all over you so that you feel like Esau. And I used to feel bad for Jacob because this is like mom's plan and you kind of got to follow mom's rules, right? But what I discovered and what you can discover if you look deep into this story is that Jacob is actually more than 70 years old at this time. It's a little late to be blaming mom for your diapers too tight if you're 70 years old. At one point you got to stand up for yourself and say, I'm not doing that. But he goes along with the idea. And so Esau goes hunting. Daddy's in there half blind. We're going to go in. We're going to sneak in. You're going to tell him you're Esau. We're going to give him some meat. I'll cook it up, some bread. We'll cook it up. And then right after that, he's going to pray for you. By the way, parents, be really careful what you put on your kids. I mean, be really, really careful what you try to make your children into that they are not. And at the same time, be really careful what you allow into your life and what you allow other people to speak into your life. It says in Genesis 27:15, Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house. 70 years old and they still got clothes in their mama's house. What's up with that? And she put them on her younger son, Jacob. He couldn't even dress himself. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. She makes the smooth part of Jacob feel hairy with goat skins. This is an elaborate plan. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son. He answered, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. So he delivers the script. He goes through with the plan. Isaac then asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. He's like giving God the credit for his lie. This ought to be the time where the lightning bolt strikes in the story. This is dangerous. By the way, not everything spiritual in our life is true. Not everything that everybody wants to say about God and all the things is true. You need to know that. Just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it is. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near to me so I can touch you, my son, to know you whether you really are my son Esau or not. You know you can get so good at pretending to be somebody that you're not that even the people closest to you don't even know who you are anymore. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The plan worked. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. And so he proceeded to bless Jacob, who was acting like Esau. And what they didn't count on is Esau was coming back in around that time. And remember, Esau's been out hunting. He's got weapons. Jacob's got a skillet. Esau's got guns. Paper, rock, scissors, rock beats scissors, gun beats skillet. And so Rebecca's like, Jacob, you better run, boy. You better get out of here. And that's exactly what happens. He gets a blessing, but Jacob ends up on the run for 21 years in hiding. You know it's possible to get what you want and not want what you got it because of the way you got it? You know it's possible to really want something and really pursue something, a blessing in your life, but the way you got it leaves you on the run? And I want you to hear me now, because this is really the focal point of this entire sermon series, what I'm about to say to you. And I don't want you to just in one ear and out the other. I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder it. I want you to reflect on it this week. And here's what it is God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God cannot bless. He doesn't want to bless who you pretend to be. He wants you to be you. He wants to bless you, not who you pretend to be. God can't bless Jacob dressed like Esau. And I don't know about you, but there are many me's, right? There's the me as I am. And the me as I am kind of frustrates me at times. There's times where I kind of like the me as I am. And I think I'm doing okay. And I'm kind of proud of myself. But then there's other times that I frustrate myself. It's like, why do you keep going back to that? Why do you keep falling back into old sin and old habits? And I get frustrated with myself. There's the me as I am. But there's also the me that I want to be. The me that I hope to be. And the me that I hope to be. This guy is awesome. He's amazing. Like, you would want to marry him. You would want to vote for him. He would be the next president of our country. He is consistent. He gets things done always on time. And he's always kind. He's disciplined, but he's not rigid. He's fun-loving. He's got an 8-pack, but he can still eat dessert with you at night. This guy is amazing. This is fake Zach. This is pretend Zach. There is the Zach that I am today, and there is the Zach that I want to be, the Zach that I pretend to be. And don't look at me confused like you don't have multiple versions of yourself. Because I know a lot of you do. There's the me that we can see, the you that we can see, but there's also the you that you want to be, the you that you wish you could be. And so you develop all these costumes and put on all these masks and wear all this goat skins and all these Esau's clothes trying to be somebody that you're really not. And we learn to talk the talk, and we learn to walk the walk, and we learn to wear the brands and to say the right things. And meanwhile, it's not even that important, because again, what good is it to get the blessing of Isaac but not even be able to stay in his house? What good is it to get the whole world and lose yourself? What good is it? And there are young ladies that are here today that are giving away a piece of themselves because of some boy that you're trying to impress and that you really want to love you, and you are losing yourself. There are people that are posting pictures and airbrushing them just the right way so that you can get somebody else out there to love who you pretend to be, and you are losing yourself. There are teenage boys that, man, you are, when you are born, you are so loving and compassionate and kind, incredible godlike qualities. But for whatever reason, when you hit middle school or when you hit high school, you've now got to put on this facade and this exterior that now I'm tough. Because if I'm not tough, I'm going to get run over. And so you act tough and you act hard, but it's not really who you are. God made you to be tender-hearted and loving and compassionate. And yet, we're walking around trying to pretend like we're somebody else. And you might be able to fool Isaac, but you can't fool yourself. You might be able to fool your neighbors, but you're not going to fool God. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God cannot anoint your avatar. God cannot bless your Bitmoji. God cannot minister to your mask. And God cannot save your selfie. I'm Esau, Jacob says. Bless me. And man, he got the blessing, what he always wanted, but he lost himself. And some of you are losing yourself. You have the popularity, but you have lost yourself. You have the house, you have the car, you have the possessions, you have it all, but you have lost yourself. You have the man or the woman that you always dreamed about or wanted, or the relationship that you always thought, or the child that you thought would always bring you fulfillment. You have all that stuff, but you have lost yourself. He can only bless who you are, not who you pretend to be. And it would take Jacob many years, 21 years to be exact, to decide, you know what, there's something more. And he decides to go back to see his brother Esau for some reconciliation. Maybe he'll forgive me. Maybe he won't kill me. Now, in that 21 years, Jacob had a lot of success. He worked for his uncle Laban. He married a couple women. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And he had a lot of success. And sometimes it takes a lot of success. It takes you getting all the stuff you wanted to realize that's not really what you needed in the end. He's got all this stuff, but yet there's still something void. There's still something that's missing in his life. And so he starts going back home and getting ready to meet Esau. And the story actually ends with Esau forgiving Jacob. It's a pretty powerful story. But before he meets with Esau, he wrestles with God. Now, the scriptures don't say it's God, and Jacob doesn't even know who he's wrestling, because they are wrestling at night so he can't see. But when I read that story to you at the beginning of my sermon today, I just want to ask you, how old did you picture Jacob to be? When he's wrestling with the man who we believe is the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. How old do you think he is? I think when I first looked at it or first read it, I was thinking maybe he's a teenager or 25 or 30, but he's way older than that. I mean, my public school math says that he was 70 at one point, in his 70s, and he got the blessing, and he's been on the run, and now he's somewhere in his mid to late 90s. And he's wrestling with this man. And so, why did his hip come out of socket? He's 90-something. He's old, right? Just gotta touch the guy and you break the hip. But he's done some things. He's lost some things. He's gotten some things. And he's grabbing at this man and he's fighting with this man. All his life he's grabbed onto other stuff, but now something is grabbing onto him. And that's what happens, man, when grace comes into your life. When you least expect it. And I think this verse is the key to the whole thing. In verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And again, most people think that the man that Jacob is wrestling with is the pre-incarnate form of Jesus. And I think you can safely assume that you will find yourself when you hold on to God, even it would be when it'd be easier to let go. When you are holding on to him, even though your hip is hurting. When you are holding on to God, even when you can't clearly see who he is. When you are holding on to him, even though you don't know where he's going. And the same tenacity and passion that made Jacob a schemer and a con man and a deceiver, do you hear it in his voice here? He's saying, I might be hobbling and I might be old and I might be hurting and I've lost some time and I don't know who you are and I don't know where you're going. But sometimes you have to decide in your life every once in a while, man, I just want this bad enough and I'm tired of faking it and I'm tired of pretending to be someone I'm not. I'm tired of proving myself to others. I don't want to pose and be someone I'm not. I will not let go. Sometimes you just got to say, I'm not going to let go. This is too significant, and this matters too much, and I will not let go. And I want to tell some of you who are being tempted right now to let go of the grasp of God, to do not let go. Whatever it takes, you keep holding on to him. You might not be winning, but don't let go. You might not be stronger, but don't let go. You might not have the upper hand, but do not let go. In the last part of the verse, the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. See, I've been holding on to heels all my life to try to be blessed. But now he's holding on to the only one that can truly give him the blessing that he really needs. Do you see it? I was holding on to Esau when I was born, but now I'm holding on to one who is greater than Esau, who knows everything about me, and who meets with me anyway face to face, despite all my trouble. And Jacob says, I will not let go. I will not let go. I'm letting go of what people think of me. I'm letting go of my past. I'm letting go of labels that have been assigned to me by other people. I don't care what other people think anymore. I don't care about succeeding or failing anymore. I don't care. Let people think what they want, because I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm preaching myself happy right now. I don't know why you guys aren't happy out there. I got a hold of something, and I don't know who he is exactly, and I don't know where he's going exactly, but I'm not going to let go because I need to be blessed. And the man asked him, what is your name? And I'm thinking, well, this is kind of a fine time to get acquainted. After you done broke my hip, now you're asking me my name? You might have been fighting the wrong guy. Now you want to know my name, but see, we've heard this before. 21 years earlier, Isaac asked, what is your name? He said, I'm Esau. And so he got blessed 21 years ago as Esau, but he never got a blessing for himself. And this angel wants to know, I know who you've pretended to be, but who are you really? What is your name? And he says, I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the deceiver. I'm the con man. I'm the schemer. I'm the supplanter. I'm Jacob, and I'm tired. I'm all alone out here, and so I've done it my own way. I'm finally ready to take off Esau's clothes and let go of heels and let go of myself, and I'll just tell you like it is. I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. That's who I am, and I struggle, and I have faults, and I make mistakes, but I'm Jacob. And when Jacob finally admits who he really was, look at what the man says. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and you have overcome. Once he admitted his real name, God can now give him a new name. Because watch, you have struggled, and you, and many of us in this place, we have struggled and struggled and struggled. And it's not always in your successes, but sometimes in your struggles that God will show you who you really are. I feel like that's too good to be quiet. Some of you are in a struggle today, and God wants to show you something through it. Jacob, you have struggled with God. You've struggled with humans, and yet you have overcome. Aren't you glad God gives you a new name in this place? Aren't you glad that we can go through some struggles and mistakes and faults of our own? Aren't you glad he doesn't call you what you did? Aren't you glad he doesn't call you what other people have labeled you? But through the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for you on a cross, I want you to know that you got a new name. You got a new name. I am pure. You are pure. We are righteous. We are holy. We are redeemed. We are loved. We are his sons. We are his daughters. I got a new name. But I don't just have a name change. He didn't just get a new name. Jacob got a new identity. Jacob means heel grabber. You know what Israel means? Triumphant with God. God won't just change your name. He'll give you a new identity. Jacob is who I am, but Israel is who he is in me. And I could stop right now. It'd be a great place to stop, and we should praise God for the new names and the new identities that he's given to us in this place, in this moment. But I found something else that's really cool that I want to talk about before we close. You see, what's crazy is, you would expect from this point forward, if you read the word of God, that when God is, or when the authors are talking, when God is talking about Jacob or Israel, you would expect him at this point for the rest of his life to be called Israel. But he's called both. Sometimes he's Jacob, sometimes he's Israel. And I wondered why God would give him a new name if he wasn't going to use it all the time. And I think it's because change is complicated. Just because I have a new name doesn't mean I don't struggle anymore. Just because I have a new identity doesn't mean I'm going to completely know who I am yet today. It's a process. And life is always about conflicting changes. And when God calls you something and you are that, but you're also not quite that yet. When God calls you Israel, but you still feel like Jacob sometimes. I want you to know that God is comfortable in the conflict. I want you to know that he's not intimidated by your inadequacies or any of the insecurities that you might have. You want to know how I know it? Because many years later, well, first, because the last thing, right? The last thing that Jacob asked the angel, what is your name? And the angel doesn't actually tell him, because the angel wasn't there to show him who he was. The angel was there to show Jacob who Jacob was, right? Jacob had met God many years earlier, but he'd never actually met himself. And that's my prayer for you in this series, that you actually meet who you really are. Think you're a really great person. God loves you that way. You ought to be the person that God made you to be. You ought to meet that person. Over 90 years old and he never met himself. And there are people in here that, yeah, you met God and you met other people, but you've never actually come to terms with who you really are. And by the power of God, that's going to happen in this sermon series. So many years pass and Jacob is now dead, long and gone dead, but his descendants have arisen and they've now been moved over to Israel and they are enslaved in Israel, to Egypt, and they are the Israelites. And so God appears to a man named Moses. In Exodus 3, God comes to Moses in a burning bush, and Moses asks the same thing that Jacob asked God. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am, which in Hebrew is Yahweh. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. But check this out in the next verse. When they really want to know who I am and what kind of God I am, God also said to Moses, tell them this too. Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of who? Jacob has sent me to you. And I'm thinking he's going to say the God of Israel in that moment. Because if I'm God and I want people to know who I am, don't I want to associate with the very best parts of them? Don't I want to talk to them about the man that was changed during the wrestling match? Not the man that was grabbing heels all the way from birth. When we put our status on Facebook or social media, when we go for job interviews, we always want to present the best of who we are. And wouldn't you think that God would want to do the same when we're representing him and talking to him about other people? But he says to Moses, and he says to you and to me today, that if you want to know who I am, I want you to know that I'm the God of Jacob too. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the parts of your life that you don't want anyone else to see. I'm not just the God of your struggle, your successes. I'm the God of your struggles. I'm not just the God of your victories. I'm the God of your defeats. I am the God of Jacob. And the God of Jacob is in this place. And his name is Jesus. And he is full of mercy. And he is full of grace. The God of Jacob is here. He is the God of the hopeless. He is the God of the skeptic. He is the God of my lonely places. He is the God of my desert season. He is here. Do not let go. He will bless you right here, right now. Will you stand? Because I really believe that there are people in this place that have struggled with insecurity, with identity, with competing, with comparing, with success, achievement, whatever it might be. Amen. You have been pretending to be someone that you're actually not. You have been trying to fake it until you make it. And what God is saying to you today is, I don't need you to do any of that. I've chosen you before the foundations of the world to be my son and my daughter. Let go of the past and let go of what other people have said to you. I've given you a new name and I've given you a new identity. And I believe there's people here today that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time this morning. You need to grab onto his heels today because you never have before. But I also believe there's people that have been coming a long time. And man, you've been running 21 years hiding, being somebody that you're not. And today's the day you come back and say, you know what? I'm grabbing onto the heels of Jesus and I am not letting go. He is too good. I've tried everything else in this world. I've tried all the things that this world can give me, but there's no one like Jesus. And today you're going to grab onto his heels. And so if that's you, if this message touched you today and you're ready and you're excited for a new beginning, to receive a new name, to receive a new identity, what I want you to do is I want you to put your hand in the air and I want you to grab like you're grabbing the heel of Jesus today, like you're grabbing the heel of the only one that can truly bless you this morning. I want you to grab it. I want you to close that fist and not let go. And I want you to pray after me, church. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And I believe that he died on the cross to forgive my sin. And he rose again to give me life. I receive this new life. I repent as my sin. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. Hands up all over the place. Come on, let's give God a praise clap today for what he's doing in this place. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you for who you are, not for who you pretend to be. Come on, let's praise Jesus. Let's talk about, let's sing about, let's praise him for his love in this place today. But I want you to know today that he doesn't just love all of us. He loves you. He loves you. Let's make it personal now. He loves you. He's the God of Jacob. He's not just the God of the perfect people who have it all together. He's the God of Jacob. He loves you. And so come on, sing it this time. Not how he loves us, how he loves me. Put your own name in there. It's a personal God. Let's sing it. Come on.